The Gospel of Luke. It opens with these words, which are found in Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. It says, "Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I have decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. For 24 chapters, Luke has compiled a narrative about the life and ministry, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. It is a most remarkable account of the most remarkable person who ever walked the face of the earth. For 24 chapters, and for us it has been 3.5 years, we've been riveted to Jesus' preaching and healing ministry. We have learned that Jesus came to proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God and how he demonstrated his authority over disease and demons, death, nature, and even over sin itself. We have learned how God the Father sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to seek and to save the lost. And today, we come to the final remarkable conclusion of the Gospel of Luke. And it ends, as commentator David Gooding said, with an indescribably august event, the ascension of the King. And the ascension of Jesus that we find in Luke chapter 24, verses 50 through 53, it shows us the remarkable manner in which Jesus left his disciples. The first thing that we notice as we get into our scripture is the benediction at Jesus' ascension. See, chapter 24 of Luke, if you've been here over these past several months, has been working through it. It began with the resurrection of Jesus on Sunday. And the women, they went to the tomb of Jesus to anoint his body with spices. However, when they got there, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And while they're standing there and they're perplexed about what's going on, these two angels appear to them and say, "Why do you look for the living amongst the dead? He is not here, but he is risen." And so they hurry back. And they told these things to the apostles and the others that were there, but their words, it seemed like an idle tale, and they just don't believe the women. But Peter, to his credit, he gets up and he runs to the tomb and he kind of stops and he goes in and he looks and the cloths are laying there and the face cloth is folded all by itself. And then Peter goes home and he's marveling about what has happened. Luke noted that a little bit later on that Sunday, Jesus appeared to two disciples who were on their way from Jerusalem to Emmaus. These two disciples, once they realize who Jesus is and he disappears from them, they rush back to Jerusalem in the middle of the night, a 7-mile journey, which would take about 2 hours. They tell the other disciples that Jesus is indeed alive. And then suddenly, Jesus appears right there in the midst of them, and he showed himself to be alive. Now, Luke, he begins his second volume, which is actually titled The Acts of the Apostle. And he begins it with these words, that, and he noted that Jesus presented himself alive to the apostles after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And what a glorious 40 days that must have been for the apostles. See, that was undoubtedly the most intensive, exhilarating, eye-opening, faith-enriching, and heartwarming 40-day crash course on theology that ever took place. You see, finally, their lack of understanding about the person and the work of Jesus Christ was all cleared up. But all of that had to come to an end. Jesus' work on earth was coming to a close. So our scripture this morning picks up at verse 50, and it says, "When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven." Luke, he began his gospel with the coming of Jesus Christ when he was born in Bethlehem. And now he's describing the going of Jesus. When he departed from his disciples and he was carried off into heaven. Here's how David Gooding describes what Luke was doing in writing the gospel of Luke. Luke's inspired presentation of Christ is arranged in two great movements. The coming of the Lord from heaven to earth. And then the going from earth to heaven. Appropriately, the climax of the going shows the man Jesus rejected and crucified on earth, but now risen and ascending, being received up into glory. And in the coming and going, between them, Luke sums up the message of salvation. The pre-existent and eternal Son of God came to our world and he became a man, just like us, so that he might secure for us in this world forgiveness, wholeness, and peace with God. So that eventually, God's will be done on earth, even as it is done in heaven. But you see, there's more. By his going, he is taking humanity to the pinnacle of the universe. All who trust in him will one day be brought to share in his glory in the exalted realm and to reign with him at his return. Jesus' going, it was sealed with a benediction. So what is a benediction? It is a practice that went back for centuries after Aaron was ordained to serve as the very first high priest of Israel. He concluded that ordination service with a benediction. In Leviticus chapter 9, it says, "Then Aaron lifted up his hands toward the people and blessed them. And the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people." This pronouncement of a benediction became the tradition for all of Israel's priests. The well-known Old Testament benediction is found in Numbers chapter 6. "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you, be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." The best-known New Testament benediction is actually found in 2 Corinthians at chapter 13, verse 14. It says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." See, Jesus' benediction upon his disciples as he parted from them and he was carried off into heaven was intended to remind them of all of the things that he had come to do when he came to seek and to save the lost. Bishop J.C. Ryle, he put it this way. He said, "He came to earth to bless and not to curse. And in blessing, he departed. He came in love and not in anger. And in love, he went away. He came not as a condemning judge, but as a compassionate friend. And as a friend, he returned to his Father." He had been a savior full of blessing to his little flock while he had been with them. And he would be a savior full of blessings to them. He would have them know even after he was taken away. You see, gracious was our Lord while he lived among the weak disciples. Gracious in the very season of his agony on the cross. Gracious when he rose again and he gathered his sheep around him. Gracious in the manner in which he departed from this world. It was a departure in the very act of a blessing. And gracious, we may be assured that he is at the right hand of God. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. a Savior who is ready to bless. And he is abounding in blessings. See, that is why we close a service with a benediction. Robert Rayburn, he writes and he says, "No worshipers should ever be sent forth to serve in their own strength. They must ever be dismissed in the name of the Lord with the assurance of the power and the presence of the triune God to accompany them always." So what does that mean for us? I think I just popped the side loose, so I'll have to make sure it doesn't fall. Well, Philip Ryken, he explains the purpose of the benediction at the end of the worship service. Whenever a minister pronounces the benediction, God's blessing is repeated. It is as if Jesus himself is lifting his hands over us, nail prints and all, to bless us with his grace. He has given us strength for ministry, comfort in suffering, and hope for the future. He is calling us to serve as a blessing to the nations. Jesus blesses us, and he blesses us again, placing all of our lives, all of our service under his holy benediction. So we continue on. We notice the reaction at Jesus' ascension. And again in his second volume, in the Acts of the Apostle, Luke said that after he had said this, speaking of Jesus, after he had said this, he was taken up before their very eyes and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, and suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way that you have seen him go into heaven." See, the reaction of the disciples to Jesus' ascension was worship with great joy. Our final verses for today, final verses in the book of Luke, at Luke 24, verses 52 and 53, it says, "Then they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple praising God." So what accounts for the great joy of the disciples? How did this company of weak disciples, who are now left for the very first time like orphans in the midst of a hostile world, not give in to despair, but instead react with great joy? Well, Bishop Ryle, he gives the answer, and he says the answer to this question is short and simple. The disciples rejoiced because now for the very first time they saw all things clearly about their master. The veil, it was removed from their eyes. The darkness had at length passed away. The meaning of Christ's humiliation and his low estate. The meaning of his mysterious agony. The cross, the passion. The meaning of his being a Messiah and yet a sufferer. The meaning of his being crucified and yet being the Son of God. All of that was unraveled and it was made clear to them. They saw it all and they understood it all. Their doubts, they were removed. Their stumbling blocks were taken away. Now, at last, they possessed clear knowledge. And in possessing clear knowledge, they felt unmingled joy. Do you sometimes feel a lack of joy in your life? Do you read this account of the ascension of Jesus and you ask yourself, why do I not have that great joy in my life? The reason the disciples were so full of joy, a great joy, is that they now clearly understood the person and the work of Jesus Christ. You see, whenever as Christians we struggle with the lack of joy, it's because we've taken our eyes off of Jesus. We're overwhelmed by our circumstances, or we give in to temptation, or we believe Satan and his lies. And the remedy, The remedy is to look to Jesus and to remind ourselves of who he is and what he has done to rescue us from this world, from the flesh, and from the devil. Helen Lemmel. She was born into a Methodist pastor's family back in Wardle, England in 1864. She was 12 when her and her family immigrated to America, where she eventually became a popular soloist. She traveled around widely and she gave many concerts. She later taught at Moody Bible Institute in Chicago and also at Biola University in Los Angeles. And during her 98 years on this earth, she wrote more than 500 hymns and a successful book for children. Helen's most popular hymn, it was written in 1918 after she read a tract. And the words from those tracts, from that tract, were captured in the chorus of the hymn, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. And right now, some of you are playing that right through your head. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. So if you find yourself struggling with the lack of joy, then turn your eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face. See, there are many implications of Jesus' ascension into heaven. John MacArthur, he mentions several of them. I just want to go over a few of them for you this morning. The first one is that Jesus' ascension into heaven, it marked the completion of the work of salvation. Jesus had come to earth as a baby. He lived amongst us until he was about 33 years old. He died on a cross in Golgotha. He was buried in a tomb. He was resurrected back to life again in 3 days. See, Jesus' words on the cross, they signified that he had completed the work of salvation when he said, "It is finished." There is nothing that can be added to what Jesus has done to save sinners. His ascension is proof of that. The ascension of Jesus into heaven, it marked the end of his limitations. You see, during his incarnation, during his time here on earth, Jesus had emptied himself. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, it says, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. You see, after Jesus completed his work of salvation on earth, he ascended into heaven to be with his Father again and to return to the glory that he had had before he left heaven. Now, John Blanchard, he says, when Jesus came to earth, he did not cease to be God. And when he returned to heaven, he did not cease to be man. He returned to heaven as the God-man, whom he shall remain forever. Jesus' ascension into heaven, it signaled the sending of the Holy Spirit, which Pastor Frank spoke about last week, which actually is today. Today is the birth of the church. Today is the day that the Holy Spirit descended on the people and the church was born. You see, earlier in his ministry, Jesus had taught his disciples that the Spirit had not been given because he had not yet been glorified. And on the night before his death, Jesus told his disciples, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." Now, of course, the Holy Spirit came 10 days after Jesus' ascension on the day of Pentecost. The ascension of Jesus into heaven, it marked the start of his preparing a heavenly home for believers. You see, on the night in which he was betrayed, Jesus had his last divinely sanctioned Passover meal with his disciples, and he instituted the very first divinely Lord's Supper, which we celebrated just a little earlier. And after the meal, Jesus, he had this very extensive time of teaching with his disciples. And among the many things that Jesus says to his disciples, he said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to be with me, that where I am, you may be also. You see, the ascension of Jesus into heaven, it marked the passing of the work of evangelism to his followers. See, Jesus' work is both finished and unfinished. It is finished in the sense that there is nothing that can ever be done or nothing that is necessary for salvation. Nothing can be added to that finished work that Jesus has already done. But the work of evangelism is unfinished. And Luke's second volume, The Acts of the Apostle, it describes Jesus' work that was continued through his apostles. And the rest of the New Testament, it describes how Jesus' church is to continue the work of evangelism until he returns. That's our job, to continue evangelism. You see, as we've looked at Jesus' ascension into heaven, we should worship God for sending Jesus Christ to seek and to save the lost. The old Baptist preacher, his name was Vance Havner, and he once said this about the ascension of Jesus. He said, "Astronauts, they sink into insignificance beside this ascension." And how gloriously true that is. The ascension of Jesus into heaven. It is a vital part of God's work of redemption. So let us never forget the significance of Jesus' ascension. We have a Christian calendar year, and we often think of Christmas and Advent and Easter and Lent. But we often overlook the ascension. The ascension is vital. We need to remember that. So let us worship God for sending Jesus Christ, his Son, to seek and to save the lost. Let us worship God because Jesus' ascension into heaven, where he reigns on high forever and ever. I read for you Philippians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, which talked about Jesus humbling himself, even to death on a cross. Well, listen to how that continues in verses 9 and 10. "Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth." The worship team is going to come up and lead us in a time of worship where we can exalt Jesus, our ascended King.